But we do actually have a title, which we'll get to here in just a second. It's Living for the End. And it covers 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So if you turn there, we'll read those at this particular time. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, one thing you can be sure of when you read these verses here and you get to verse 11 and see the amen at the end of it, that's definitely a break in the writing of the Apostle John, or the Apostle Peter here. And one of the things that stands out in this letter is that Christians, these early Christians, they lived in perilous times. 1 Peter is usually dated about 65 A.D., which means that the destruction of Jerusalem was about 5 years away. And probably the intense persecution under Nero was taking place, or at least at the best it was imminent. It was about 4 years where it was really serious. So much of this letter addresses some of those things, and it certainly addresses times that are hard. There are a number of things in here talking about suffering and trials and just so many things. But despite all that, there are still certain duties to be performed. And these individuals here were living like all other Christians did. They were living in preparation for the end of all things, like it says in verse 7. You know, they lived at that time that the end was coming. And, you know, that's gone on down to this very day. But the time of the end could not then and cannot now be ascertained. It says in Matthew chapter 24 that no one knows when that will be. Only the Father knows that. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 backs that up by saying that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now the part of this that backs up this idea is that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that is, without warning. So there is no ascertainment as to when that will be. Thieves very seldom give you advance notice that they're coming to rob. But also, that being the case, even in 2 Peter, it talks about the necessity of being in a state of readiness. Because you look at the very next verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Of course, conversation there would mean manner of life, not just discourse with someone else. None of us know what the future holds. We might make a guess at it, but we don't know what the future holds. But nevertheless, we're to be prepared at all times. And Peter gives us some pointers to remember while being prepared. And it would be the same things that you find. There's not much change to these, what you find there in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. So we'll look at some of these things. And the first one I want you to notice, and I'm using the King James tonight, is to be sober. Now, alternate translations may have be alert or be of sound mind. And that would be fine. There's no problem with that at all. Unfortunately, the word sober does mean someone who's not inebriated. But back in those days, it meant something different. I happen to think that it probably ought to be of sound mind is the idea here. And I thought to myself, how many times there are things in the scriptures that kind of imply a certain amount of common sense be used. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. That's one. We're just going to look at one. There's a bunch of these. Old Testament and New Testament. But in Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now I've got up there that there needs to be some common sense. I don't know of a time when there doesn't need to be some common sense. And really, I think that there are occasions where it seems to me that this is lacking, and even lacking among God's people today. Just common sense. I'm just surprised sometimes. When I was in Arkansas, one of the preachers that preceded me, they were telling me about something that he did, and did it in the service, and I knew the man only by reputation. And knew he'd been preaching for a good little bit, probably about as long as I'd been preaching at the time. And when they told me what he did, I was just thought to myself, well, this is not good sense to do something like this. And I said, jokingly, or tried to make a joke of it, I said, was this his first try at preaching? You know, because it sounded like something that someone would do that just hadn't developed good sense about how to go about things. I know that it wasn't, but you know, the thing I'm trying to say here is that common sense doesn't come because a person reaches a certain age or because a person has done something for a long period of time or anything like that. You know, common sense isn't a given. You know, it's not like you've got a card here and you go up and, well, you get it punched at such and so. And there are people that might even exhibit common sense in a number of ways over a long period of time and then do something that seems like they've just lost their mind. Common sense is really, we might pass it off, is one of the points I'm trying to get across here. And while we might pass it off, I think it's because we fail to realize that this is something that's a valuable commodity. You know, it goes back to those things that maybe you've heard at some point in life, back in the past. And it's like the statement, do you have enough sense to come in out of the rain? Well, you say, well, sure, who wouldn't have that kind of sense? A lot of people. You know, you just wonder where it's at sometimes. And so, you know, be sober. He's saying that. He's not taking it for granted that everybody's going to use some common sense. Every once in a while, you need to slow down and think about things just a little bit. And while we're on that subject, you know, of thinking a little bit and so on, I think that what you find in Hebrews chapter 5 kind of alludes to that. You know, part of common sense is being able to make good decisions. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by it, watch now, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, they've gone along here, and they are learning things, but they're exercising their senses. In other words, They're building them up. They're building them up into shape. And why is this? So that they can be able to tell good and evil. Make a choice that's a wise choice, using a little bit of common sense. And then there are other things that Peter has to say about this. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying, maintain a good perspective, you know, here. And included in that is to be sober. But also, at the end of the letter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, is that you need to be wary of the devil. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Could I point out here that when a person isn't using common sense, that they might be easy prey for the devil? Who wouldn't understand that kind of a thing? So let's be sober. Let's be alert. Let's be of sound mind. Have some common sense. And you're doing that because you're preparing yourself for the time when the end will come. A second thing in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we're looking at here is to watch unto prayer. Earlier in chapter 3, in verse 12 of 1 Peter, he had written here that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the Lord is receptive, isn't he? That's what this is saying. That's the point to get across there. But he's receptive to those who are righteous, not to the evil. You ever watch some of these things? It's the almost the idea. I can remember, you know, watching things on television, and somebody, when they get in a tight spot, you know, rocking a hard place, health, or somebody else is in trouble, or whatever it might be. Well, what will they do? Well, they'll instantly go to God in prayer, and they think that God's just waiting on them to come to Him. And are they religious people? No. Are they righteous people? No. But they think that God will hear them anyway, and He'll just grant everything and anything that they ask, and so on. And, you know, and it'll always get into one of these deals. Oh, well, now if you do this, you know, Lord, I'll do this over here. So they start making a deal or a bargain with God, and they generally don't keep their end of it. Doesn't matter anyway. That's not how. God doesn't answer prayer by bargain, you know, or barter. He doesn't do that at all. But He is receptive. He is receptive. But He's receptive to the righteous, not to just anybody. But He's selective about it. That's right. So we need to watch unto this. You know, also, before we look at one of the words there, back in Matthew chapter 21, I think sometimes this might get a little bit overlooked. But Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, Jesus says, in all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So what do we find? Well, our faith is a factor. You know, you should be believing now. You should have faith whenever you do this. That kind of rules out those folks that don't have the faith and think that God will hear their prayer anyway. But what about those who might be Christians? I encountered a man one time who, as far as I know, he was a Christian, and yet he thought that faith didn't have anything to do with prayer. I thought, well, Matthew 21:22 says differently, that you're supposed to believe, but he thought you went to God in prayer and it didn't matter if you believed it or not. That sounds like the double-minded man to me. But anyway, our faith factors into this. We're to believe what we're asking in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we ask, because we've still got to ask according to the will of God and according to what the Scriptures say. But our faith is indeed a factor. When you think about watch unto prayer, the word watch, there's one suggestion it was in a commentary I was looking at on 1 Peter, and this one suggestion was that it means to be calm and collected in spirit. That's the idea of the watch. And if you think about that, that's if somebody is on watch, you know, you want somebody on there that will be calm and collected in spirit and not given to panic or excitement and other things along that line. So they watch unto prayer. That's a good way of looking at it. Also, we are told in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 that we are to pray and not faint or not give up. So we're to continue in prayer. And the passage that we probably have heard on a number of occasions is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to pray every single second of your life. That's not what that means. I'm pretty sure there are occasions when we sleep. And so if it's to pray every second, well, I don't know how you pray while you're asleep. And some people say, well, it means to have an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer, that's fine. But an attitude of prayer is not prayer. No, it's really talking about prayer. And what it means is to pray without ceasing. You continue in prayer, like a number of other passages are talking about. It's a simple answer rather than looking at it, thinking about it one way and making it more difficult. Now, another thing in 1 Peter chapter 4 is this idea of love. And not just any kind of love, but it says fervent love. Now, fervent. A lot of times we think of fervent, we think of maybe the word zealous, and that would be a good word. It really means to be stretched out. Yeah, it's like when you're reaching for something, you know, and you extend yourself, you reach way out for it. You've done that kind of thing. So it's the idea of extending oneself. Now we're extending oneself in love. Too many times the idea of love is, hail brother, well met, and that's about the end of it. No, we should have some concern for each other. I would think that if you have concern for another person and you love the other person, one of the things you do is one of the points we've already mentioned, and that is that you pray for this individual. We have a number of people that we announce almost every time we meet, and we ought to be involved in prayer for them, and by doing so, we're extending ourselves, we're showing our love for the people that we're praying for. And love is something, and again, I might hasten to point out, this isn't emotional love. This isn't the kind where, you know, we grab somebody and hug them and carry on and so forth. But it's a different kind of love than that. Oh, I got a mistake here. I got 1 Thessalonians 4:19. That should be 1 Thessalonians 4:9. This is something that's not optional, the love here. It says, as touching brotherly love, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God has taught you to love one another. It's not something that's optional. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. Look at that. It says, this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You know, before that, if you look up there at verse 20, it says, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Well, you can see your brother, so you ought to be able to love your brother. You know, loving someone, practicing brotherly love, is not always an easy thing. Because that would mean that we'll have to love whenever somebody's unlovable. And it means that we'll have to love in spite of an injury that's happened, whether real or imagined. And it means that we will love someone whenever that love is spurned. And want a part of it. You still love that person anyway. It's not something that's optional. It's not something really that is supposed to be turned off and on. It's supposed to be steadfast. I think the emotional side of it, if we assign this to the emotional idea of love, then, well, that'd be temporary. It won't last. Fleeting. It can rise up and disappear for just any reason whatsoever. But it's supposed to be more than that. Plus, love is a proof of discipleship. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, you turn over there, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I guess then all men see the proof of disciples having love for one another. And that tells them they really are disciples. Because Jesus and God love everyone. They may not love the things that they're doing, but there's love that's extended towards an individual. Also back in 1 Peter chapter 1, this time, we're supposed to love with sincerity. Depends on your translation. I know the King James has that it's supposed to be, calls it unfeigned love. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Likely you might have a footnote there, or if you got a different translation, instead of the word unfeigned, it will have the word sincere there. So we're supposed to love with sincerity. It's real. It's the real thing. Not something that's put on, not something that's phony, but something that's genuine. We were talking this morning about how repentance shows fruit. I believe that love shows fruit as well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says that let love be without dissimulation. That's all we need out of that. Let love be without dissimulation. That means let love be without hypocrisy. Again, the idea of it being genuine. So it's fervent love that's all of these things. And that's another thing that we should be doing as our duty as we prepare ourselves for the end of all things. The last one is that of service. And there's a couple of things that are mentioned here, one of which is hospitality. Now, hospitality, when you see it in the New Testament, you know, obviously, times were different. I think that this might be flavored a lot by the culture at the time. If you go to the last chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 16, you know, there was a time when hospitality was something that was necessary, and it was a necessity for the church to have hospitality. And we find this when we see something like Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, where it says, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." So what you have here, and as well as number of other places throughout the New Testament, you know, Philemon is mentioned as a church being in his house. Philemon would have been living in Colossae, And the church met in Philemon's house. Now, if a church meets in your house, you'd be showing hospitality. And was there a reason for the churches to meet in a house? Well, sometimes it's all they had. And sometimes it was not only all they had, it was the best they could do in the circumstances. They couldn't have church buildings. I know there might have been times whenever they met in the temple, and they're meeting over here at Solomon's porch in the temple, a major place. Well, sure, there were places, times like that. They met in the school of Tyrannus. Fine. And a number of others. But there were times when they couldn't meet like this publicly or let it be known that they were meeting. So what options did they have? Well, they could hide out someplace. I guess they could meet out in, a barn or out in the field or any place along that line. But they could meet in houses. And so someone would, offer, you could meet at my house. Another one would have been Gaius, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 1, church in his house. So it was a cultural thing that was actually a necessity in New Testament times. Now that doesn't mean that times have changed and we don't have to meet in hiding, so let's just forget all about hospitality. That's not what that means at all. We should still be willing, to be hospitable. And now today, it might be more of a social practice. I think that's where we're at anymore today. But nevertheless, it's still something that ought to be practiced. And I think, doesn't it say that this hospitality, let me go back over here real quick, 1 Peter chapter 4, look at it once again. First Peter chapter 4. I got the right place. 1 Peter chapter 4, use hospitality one to another. You see the last part of that says without grudging. This is not hospitality. Well, I guess I'll have the brethren over. Probably about my turn to do that. You might be showing hospitality. But it's not without grudging, is it? No, you ought to feel that it's a welcome thing to do and an enjoyable thing to do. And think of it that way and do it without grudging. Also, there are mentioned here about some gifts in verse 10. I think it's a shame that when you see something like this, as every man hath received the gift, that there's going to be people who are going to look at that and they're just going to just almost lose their mind and think that this is something about the gifts of the Spirit or something along that. There were not gifts of the Spirit given to every man. That didn't happen. They were given out, the Word says, severally or individually as God saw was necessary. That's not what it means here. It probably means a more common type of gift. You know, some people have a gift for things like this. You know, some people have a gift for being, a conversational. Or some people have a gift for being thinking about, what the right thing to do or a nice thing to do. Some people don't seem to have any problem at all standing up in front of a group of people and doing something, leading, singing, teach a class, speak, whatever the case might be. And some people just have a knack for that. I can remember seeing a young man. We used to have these teenage boys come from Pekin to Shoals once a month. They'd send two of them. And one would speak in the morning, one would speak in the evening. They would stay there with the members all day. You try to entertain them. Entertaining teenage boys that you barely know is not an easy task. But the good thing was they were Christians, so it was a little bit easier. And I don't know, there for a while we had four boys that were coming, all about the same age. One of them was a year younger than the others. And they did a pretty good job to, you know, have a lesson. And at that time, there was myself and another man. We were doing all the preaching, all the teaching. We did everything. Song leading, you name it. We did it all. And so having these boys come up there was a real break for us. And anyway, these boys, just to watch them, listen to them, they all did good jobs, but there was one that had more talent. He was more at ease. He was more personable in his delivery. Now, you can learn those things, sure. But here he is, 16 years old. He's got them already. Did he learn some of it? He might have. But it almost seems like it was just so easy with him, like it was almost, you know, part of his makeup and his personality. How'd it get that way? Is that a gift? Oh, I really thought that it was. So is it something like this that we're looking at here, rather than just jumping over to the point that, it's all about laying on hands and other things, speaking in tongues and so on. No, not really. You know, the gifts that are given are not always spiritual. If you look at Romans chapter 12, and if you start with verse 6 and then follow after that, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Well, there's prophecy, and someone could say, well, now prophecy, now that'd be a gift of the Spirit. Okay, fine. But ministry's not, in verse 7. And teaching's not. And exhortation's not. And the one who gives of himself, or gives of his means. And the one who ruleth, you know, the one who's a leader, and a number of other things, and showing mercy, certainly that's not a gift of the Spirit. There are lots of gifts that are given that aren't always spiritual or miraculous or whatever you want to look at it. Differing abilities, and especially here in 1 Peter chapter 4, it talks about ministering, which is another word for serving, and also speaking. In verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. It doesn't mean there, like some folks say, I don't know what I'm going to say. God will put the words in my mouth. Anyway, that's not how it works. But some people can do it, and seems like it's easier for some than it is for others. But in all these things, the thing what you do with what you've been given. You know, it was said, I remember one time when I was preaching in West Virginia, I never got to meet the man, but they talked about one of the members, Father, that he worked at this old factory there in Parkersburg. At one time, it was the leading producer of rayon in the United States. Tells you how long ago that was. But that place, everybody in Wood County, that's a big county too, I think everybody in Wood County worked at this factory at least once. You know, it'd been around for so long. Always needing help. And some people might have worked there half a dozen times. They'll quit and go back, quit and go back. One of those kinds of things. He worked there a long time. Made all of his living right there at National Viscose in Parkersburg. And he was a longtime member of the church. Never led a prayer. Never helped in any public way doing anything. Never helped at the table. Never taught a class. Nothing in a public nature. But when he was at work, and if there was a gospel meeting coming up in the future, he tried to talk to everybody he could, inviting them to that meeting. Now, I don't know whether it qualifies or not. I think it does. But that would be a gift to be able to do something like that. So it doesn't have to be something that's big, huge, dramatic, or anything like that. Sometimes just a simple thing like that. But when we do things like that, the idea is that it's for God's glory, all of it. Not personally, but God's glory. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, something to remember. It's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's the one that's working in you. He's the one, whatever gift it is, you've got it, God's given that to you to use. And hopefully you do put it to use. And it is something that will bring glory to God. We're told in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 to let our light so shine that it brings glory to God. Not to ourselves, but to God. Well, take your songbooks, turn to Psalms Been Selected. When we do as we should, we shine as those lights in the world. But we're also preparing ourselves for the end that we know is coming. And that brings glory, again, not to ourselves, but to God. Now what we do is we begin doing this. That's going to have a starting place. And the starting place is, first of all, with our obedience to God. And then we go from there. If we can help someone to obey God tonight by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd be happy to help you. Repent of your sins. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins. Be happy to help you with your baptism. Or we'd be happy to pray with you and for you to be returned back to the fold once again. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject, why don't you come? While together we stand and sing.